certainly thankful for the prayer that Brother Randall offered on our behalf, and would ask for continuation of praying for not only me but for the congregation, that the impact of the gospel would be great in our lives and upon our hearts. And before I begin this morning, I'll make a couple announcements. I may make them afterwards, but the Lubbock Church had their annual conference last week. Wanted to announce that we have changed the way we have lunch one more time. We're not having it today on the first Sunday, but we'll have it on the second, third, and the fourth. Also, we have given Elder Gail Ferries an appointment here on the fourth Sunday, so be mindful of that going forward, and I'm looking forward to having Brother Gail back. And also, one other note that we haven't set a time for, but the church unanimously voted to ordain Brother Dylan Smith to the office of deacon. So we'll set a time apart for that in the coming future, and Lord willing, we'll hopefully have a number of you here to take part in that. This morning, I want to look at a verse of Scripture in Psalms chapter 11, and it's verse 3. But before I get to this verse in Scripture, I want to tell you a little bit about how this come to be on my mind, and what it was not really exactly what it's dealing with, but I believe it is very appropriate in the day and the time and the age in which we live. A few weeks back, I was reading a news article on a news app of a journalist, Cal Thomas, and I was intrigued to understand some of what he was talking about. There's no doubt he's a journalist that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book that he wrote, I ordered the book, and I've been reading it. I'm not completely finished reading the book, but what it really amounts to is the great comparisons or similarities of all the great empires, including the United States of America as we see it today, what similarities they had throughout history. Now, all the great empires that are spoken of in this book, and there's many of them, I hadn't finished it yet. I read about the Persian Empire. We all know about that from the Bible. We know about the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, which is really the Christian Empire, and the Arab Empire, and all these empires, you know, great nations, superpowers, you might call them. But what is the common thing? Now, another man that studied the history of human beings over the course of 4,000 years made a point. Cultures change and times change, but the one thing that was very common was that human nature never changed. And we know that to be the fact according to the Word of God. But he used some scriptures in there that one of them caught, and I've heard it read before, and I hadn't dwelt upon it too much, but back over in the 11th chapter of the book of Psalms, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I know from a fact that there are a lot of people that don't want to read books like this. They don't want to see any comparisons to what goes on. You know, the Bible is the greatest teacher we have of the historical record of God's people, what they'd done in the past, and where it led. I told my wife this morning, we were driving here, I said, why is it? And I don't have an answer to this. Why is it that we do not learn from the mistakes of those who went before us and continue to do the same things? But it's very much the same. Much of what's going on in these empires that no longer exist is going on here today. The similarities are amazing. Now, the Byzantine, as they called it, or the Christian Empire, was the eastern half of the Roman Empire, and it lasted much longer. They believed in the deity of Christ. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune Godhead, and the faith was strong under Constantine, and Constantinople was the great place of city or capital. And this continued on a while, but it seems to be somewhat among Christians, as we're told in the Hebrew letter, I believe by the Apostle Paul, that the Lord's people in that time even became dull of hearing. We go to Isaiah chapter 30, says, prophesy unto me smooth things. Preach to me what I want to hear. I don't want to hear about that old junk in the past, It has no effect on me today, but friends, it has great effect on us today. Great effect. If we would learn our lessons from the past, it ought to give us reason to understand we can't go down the same path. If the foundations be destroyed, notice that's plural. The foundations, if they be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a question there. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I would make numerous times and that I have made numerous times. Some people have a hard time understanding what you and I understand because they believe that this Bible was an instrument written to help populate heaven, to help bring about lost souls. You know, I read this app that my wife reads, and it's a little Bible app every morning. It's not by Primitive Baptist, and we're going through the book of Ezekiel, and I encourage you that if you don't understand the truth, the doctrines of sovereign grace, be careful what you read. If you've read enough to know the truth, then you'll see the error in these. But the point is, there's a lot of good points made in them, but sometimes they just get confused. You need to be able to separate the truth. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, one of the great lessons is being taught by Ezekiel, or prophesied, the children of Israel are going to be destroyed. God said it. I've had it with you. You've come to the end of your way. You're going to be destroyed. And we know for a fact they were. Now, he called upon them to repent and turn from their ways. Idolatry was their biggest problem. They had all kinds of idols, you know, and for some reason, people believe that if they don't have a wooden image or a graven stone, that they're not an idolater. But the Lord said that anything that comes into our hearts before Jesus Christ, and that isn't just on Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, that's every day of the week. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things of this life, but it means that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence in your life in everything. At your job, in your marriage, in your family, in the church, with your friends and neighbors. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners, do they not? Worthless companionships destroy good moral habits. You can't play in the fire, sit around the fire, as Brother George used to say, and not smell like the camp. You just can't. We think we can. We think we can do what God said couldn't be done, just as people who have gone before us would have said. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? First of all, knowing that this book was written to spirit-born, heaven-bound children of God, it gives you a whole different understanding and enlightenment to the Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ was never an instrument that God used to bring about life. But as I said, some people are confused. If I was reading the commentary, whoever the individual is, and it's very short, and I've gotten some good things out of it. But he said if we would repent, that we would pass from death unto life. Now that's error. Our repentance is needful. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. But he said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I've given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There are no contradictions in God's word. But he says over there in 2 Peter, he says, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Friend, there's a perishing, there's a ruin, there's a possible destruction in our lives that can take place that can remove all the joys and all the enjoyment of living here in this life. You know, worry can take over your life. Sadness can take over your life. When we think about the plural of foundations here, we want to think about what's going on in this country, what this country was founded upon. How about the foundation of marriage? We see that being destroyed, and if it is destroyed, where are we going to be? It says when a man and a woman come together as one, and that's what the Bible says over in the book of Genesis. The foundation is being destroyed. We're told that fathers, provoke not your children unto anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's not just in the Word of God. That's to teach them in every respect and aspect of life. You're obligated. I know we have school systems. I know we have several folks in this building, including my wife, that work in them. But I'm going to tell you, the primary education that a child should have should come from mom and dad. That's thus saith the Lord, not thus saith Brother Kenny or Brother Keith or Brother Dylan or anybody else. It's thus saith the Lord God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's just and right in every matter, in every concern in our life. Foundations being plural is very interesting, but let's spend a little time and look at the second half of that verse. What can the righteous do? Well, who are the righteous? Let's turn for a minute to Romans chapter 3 and see what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. He goes in verse 10 and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous. If you go to Luke chapter 15 and you begin to study what is called the prodigal son, I call it the lost two sons, you'll find out that the elder brother stayed home. The elder brother thought he was doing everything just right. He was lifted and elevated in pride and he was self-righteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet it says, what can the righteous do? We need to establish who the righteous are, and we need to understand that this book is not written to bring unrighteous people into a state of righteousness. That is only taken place by the omnipotent power of Almighty God. Me and Sister Peggy was having a little joke this morning. She came in and she said, did you call? And I said, yes, but I said, there's a lot of people hadn't come in here yet. But I said, there's one that does call, and his call is effective. When God calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, we don't wait and we don't think about it. It was immediate. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb, do you think Lazarus sat around a while and thought about it and decided when it'd be an appropriate time to come out? See, my call doesn't have that kind of power. My call is not effective, but God's is. When he calls a man out of darkness into his marvelous light, the man undergoes immediate regeneration. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, being born of the Spirit of God, it's not something that you and I can lead someone to do or bring about. We have not that power dwelling within us. But there is one that has that power. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a question. What can we do? And we'll look at that as we go on. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, there are none that have not sinned. There's none that doeth good. Not a one that does good and sinneth not. We're all sinners. So who's under consideration? It's very important to establish this. Back over in Psalms 14, it in the same page, if you're looking in your Bible likely, it says in verse four, chapter 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down up from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, every one of them. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Again, the Bible tells us there's none of us that do good. Paul said that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You and I have no power to change the mind, the heart, or the actions of the fool. Now, when we're born of the Spirit of God, we are like an infant. We have been quickened by the almighty power of God and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therein enabled to believe on the Lord and able to learn of the Lord. But friends, that power doesn't rest with me. It doesn't rest with you. It rests with God Almighty and Him alone. Jeremiah said in 17 and 9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. We ought to know it. Apart from God, the Apostle Paul says, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Do you realize that any good thing you do is because of the grace of God that he bestowed upon you? Because of God's grace? You know, we have a hard time believing that there's a level of good in us, but the good that dwells within us is the Spirit of God. Man has never loved God. Man has never desired God apart from God. That's the fallacy that many have. You know, it says we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by working our way into a state of righteousness that we'll go to heaven. It just can't possibly be that way. What can the righteous do? Instead, we're trying to establish these things. We're told in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 once again, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are our filthy rags. And we all do fade away as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. Boy, it's hard to find anybody righteous in the Word of God when it comes to Adam's race, is it not? When it comes to all of Adam's race, can you find a righteous man? Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, whose father was not Adam, but was God Himself? You'll find not a righteous man, but yet this question is directed unto the righteous. Before the flood took place, before God destroyed all of mankind, it says in Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And yet, the psalmist back in the Old Testament says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? When we establish in our minds and understand who the righteous are, then we can begin to look at what the righteous can do. We're told in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? It says, then can those who are accustomed to doing evil do good? In other words, no more than that leper could change his spots, or the Ethiopian could change the color of his skin. Can a person of his own power and own strength begin to do good that's accustomed to doing evil? It's very simple to understand the Word of God. But I tell you, God can bring about a change in that man's heart. When that man is called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, I can't call you out of darkness. I have not that power, but God can. We're all in darkness until we're enlightened by the almighty power of Almighty God. That's why His call is effectual. That's why when we're called, it's called immediate regeneration. It's not something that takes time to take place. It's not a process. When God said in Genesis chapter 1, and let there be light, there was immediately light. It wasn't something that took days, weeks, and months to happen. When we understand the power of God, we do not question what took place in the creation, I believe. Those who will tell you that one day was equal to 100,000 years or whatever they come up with, they're denying the omnipotent power of Almighty God. That's what they're doing. God spoke, and it come to pass. That's what happened. God commanded it and it stood fast. It wasn't a process. I tell you what, when Lazarus, they said, he told him to roll back the stone and he yelled, Lazarus, come forth, and he did. Because that's the power of the God whom you and I serve. And that's the power he used upon your heart when he drawed you out of darkness. When he called you out of darkness, you came. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought light and immortality to light through the gospel, to light, to understanding. He brought life to an understanding through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This book was written to spirit-born, heaven-bound children of God. And the sooner we come to understand that, the easier it is to understand much of what the Bible teaches us. Even though we're never going to understand it all, we have those things. Let's notice what it says back over in the book of Romans, chapter 4. And we'll begin to, in verse 6 it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We're going to start getting down to who the righteous are. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 who himself bare our sins in his own body. Who himself, Jesus Christ, bore your sins in his own body, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. You were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What can the righteous do? We got to figure out who the righteous are before they can do anything. You know, we find an interesting verse over in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You're all very familiar with it. It says, if my people who are called by my name. That's not a general call to the entire Adam's race. That's a call to his people. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and then only will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We go to over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we get a real picture of what is being spoken of when it says, who are these righteous folks and what can they do? Beginning in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. To be a new creature, you had to have a creator to create a new creature. I don't have creation power, and neither does anybody else that lives other than the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's that immediate regeneration. That's the effectual call that we're talking about when we were created in a new and living way, where we had a life-changing experience where God brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I didn't have Paul's experience as it was on the road to Damascus, but at some point, I believe that I was born of the Spirit of God, just as that thief was right before he died. He was born of the Spirit of God. He didn't hear the gospel preached. He didn't ask to be born of the Spirit of God. But there was a great change that took place in the one that's on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. But verse 21 is the one that we really need to understand. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and we were clothed with his righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You're without blame. How could you be blameless and be so unrighteous at the same time? Because when you're born of the Spirit of God, you're clothed in the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because you obtained righteousness, or as that verse would have said, you straightened out your behavior. Even if you could straighten out your behavior and never sin again, you couldn't pay for the sins of the past. We have not the ability to pay for one of them. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's an amazing thing. That psalm is speaking to spirit-born, heaven-bound children of God. I find it interesting throughout the record of the Bible how God brought judgment upon nations and upon people in the world based upon the actions of his people. Some people might say, well, not all of the Jews of the Old Testament were God's children, and that's probably a fact. Because without every kindred, tongue, nation, and people upon the earth. But God had a chosen people in a natural sense, which was symbolic of spiritual Israel, that makes up all the peoples of the world, all the races of the world, all the skin colors of the world, all levels of the world, the rich, the poor, in the middle class. Nobody's left out. But yet we learn a lot of lessons in the Old Testament from God having a chosen people. They were blessed. He delivered them. He prophesied to them and told them that if they would repent, they would once again enjoy the great blessings that had come before in their forefathers and so on. As I said, there were great lessons for us to learn in the children of Israel. That's what the Old Testament's there for. It's not just some book back there to never read, or it's filled up and it's something that you can't take to heart and learn something from. We know that a Jew is not one that is circumcised in the skin outwardly. We're told that in Romans chapter 2, but it's one that is circumcised in the heart. It's one who's had that immediate work of regeneration performed in his heart at some given point between conception and death in their life. That's the righteous. That's a righteous. What can the righteous do? Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, I believe at this given time that we can go boldly to the throne of grace. And I believe the Bible tells us this. We're told in James chapter 5 and verse 16, I believe it is, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You know, sometimes we talk about the idols of the world. I believe there's more idols today than there were in the Old Testament. There's certainly not any less. And, you know, we're here in the house of the Lord. Maybe many of God's other, a lot of God's people are not in the house of the Lord today. I think that's a fact too. But friends, we can't justify our actions and say we have no part in getting from point A to point B. We're all guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We may be making a little better effort to do what is right, but are we not part of the problem? Are we not all sinners? Have we not done wrong in the sight of Almighty God? Has the subtle changes from the time 50 years ago when I was a kid to now, have I not been a part of that? We can't stand around and blame it all on someone else. That's what Eve did. You know, she brought in that great lesson of blaming the other folks for it. Oh, I don't let that get to me. But friends, we allow a lot of things to get to us in a subtle way. Changes come about and we wake up one day and here we are. What's happened? What's happened to the foundations that we see? I've read this before and I want to read it again because it's on my phone. So, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to find it, but it's from Patrick Henry. And basically what he said was, years and years ago, it cannot be said, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, too often and too much, this country was not built upon religions, but it was built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by religionists, but by Christians. How many government officials today would stand up and make such a bold statement? Most of us in this congregation, especially as old as me, or maybe not even that old, were taught in school enough about the history of the United States to have some idea that Jesus Christ was a big part of our forefathers in founding this country. I tell you right now, the foundations in this country are being destroyed. The foundation of marriage is being destroyed. Men are having it to be, and women are having it to be whatever they want it to be. Not what God said. The foundation of raising our children and instructing them and teaching them, I believe that's being destroyed too. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, first of all, we can go to the throne of grace, confess our faults one to another, and pray one to another for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who's that righteous man? The one made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. The effectual, the active, effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's worth praying. And I believe in this land, we need to pray harder and longer and more sincere. Because the Bible says when we kneel at the throne of grace, that Jesus Christ, He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He's not surprised at what's going on today, but we can have a powerful way to address what's going on by going to the Lord in prayer and making our prayer sincere and making it often and understanding that we are part of the problem. Help me, Lord, to remove myself from the issues that are the foundations that are being destroyed. Churches are being destroyed. I believe the way of worship is, I believe that truth is being destroyed. You know, Jesus said, He told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We've got caught up in this fascination that this is the church, this building we drive to. Friends, this is nothing but a building. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. That's why, in other words, we do not say we've done enough by coming to church 2 hours on Sunday morning. Let your light so shine that other men, seeing your good works, might glorify our Father which art in heaven. This is not a Sunday morning 2 hour thing that we're supposed to go through. We're supposed to live the life of Jesus Christ. We're not to be conformed to this world, as I said a couple of weeks ago, or last week, whenever it was. But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And verse 1 tells us that. How to do that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't that a reasonable thing to live for the one who died for you? Isn't it a reasonable thing to build your foundations upon the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Try to begin to wind this down. Some very important things said here. Remembering that the righteous under consideration in our text is God's children. Those who are born of the Spirit right now in past tense. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not whosoever will come to believe, be taught to believe. Because no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. That's the words of Jesus Christ in John 6 and 44. You go to John 6, 65, and he says the same thing. Twice in the same chapter. We can't come to him. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolish unto him. Neither can he know them or understand them or discern them, because you must be born of the Spirit of God. There's too many verses in the Bible that tells us that. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, unless he's born of water, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty clear that you must be born. Actions always, you know, you have to have life before you can act. Naturally or spiritually, the Bible is very, very clear on that. But notice what we get in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to think about a foundation for a minute. Foundation is something that is laid down. When I built a house, and when most people build a house or a building or a structure such as this, we lay a concrete slab. But even if you have pier and beam floors, you'll go out around that foundation and you'll dig several feet into the earth where the ground is hard and the ground is solid. You'll pour concrete into that ground. That way the building won't settle and sink and the walls bust. And there are certain soils around the country, some down by the coast, that that's a real problem. Remember what Jesus said? We're told in Deuteronomy 32, he is the rock. He said, upon this rock, an immovable rock, I will build my church. And he says, hell will not prevail against me. That's against you, not just here in this building. That's against you. It will not prevail against you. Satan can't take your life. But I tell you, the closer you walk to the Lord Jesus Christ, the less problems you'll have in this life. That's a fact. The foundations become destroyed because we become conformed to this world. There's no question about it. We love to follow the crowd. Many of God's people can't be seen, or you can't tell any difference in a heaven-born individual and those that are not. We want to say, well, we need those instances, but Lot was a great. We don't have time to go to those today. For other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It didn't say we wouldn't try to lay other foundations, build upon other things, did it?